but share a resounding sentiment of the power and glory of our Lord. These words, though not written down initially, are words of truth that have been passed down to generations until someone had the bright idea to write them down so that they may be preserved in full. And praise God for him guiding the process in that and giving us the text that we have today. Today's passage that I will be speaking from is from 1 Kings. We're sticking with the Old Testament a bit. In chapter 19, starting a little bit into verse 9 and continuing into verse 18. Now, when I was first approached about this week, it was an interesting time for me because I've been dealing with a lot of changes in life. About six months ago, I started a new job, and just now the higher-ups in that work are finally realizing the kind of person I am and are now, instead of treating me as someone who knows nothing, who doesn't care, realizes that there is something different. And they realize that I care not just about the work that we do, but about the people involved. And then work and working toward learning and achieving the requirements needed for the church to achieve my own ordination, just continuing those classes as well. And all these things together have been challenging me because all through college, I very much specialized in New Testament reading, which I know a lot of people of the Christian faith may find themselves guilty of, where they look at the New Testament, it's like, there's Jesus. Jesus is here. He's plain as day. But then we forget about the Old Testament a lot of the time. And then we look back and it's, Jesus made reference to this, but he didn't make reference to this. And he made reference to this individual, but not this. And we start to prioritize things in the Old Testament based on what Jesus said about them. But the thing is, it's not about what Jesus said about them. It's about what they were saying about Jesus and about what was to come. And that has been spurring me on to study more and more of the Old Testament and why I'm focusing today on this passage. Because this passage alone, looking at the context, it's very hard to see where Jesus himself in person is present, but you see where the Father in spirit is. And in those, you see maybe not a direct pointing to Jesus, but at the lifestyle and the legacy he was going to leave behind. And so let's dive into the Word today with all of that in mind and see what the Word of the Lord has for us today. And so the Word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He then replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Then finally, after the fire, came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard this, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go back to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." This is the word of the Lord for us this day. This is a very desperate situation that Elijah is finding himself in. Just the chapter prior, he faced off with many of the priests of Baal, basically debunking their entire belief system by proving that his God, the Lord God Almighty, is capable of doing these miraculous things of striking down fire on that which was moist and should not have litten, but theirs was unable to do anything about it. This then brought many people to rejoice in the Lord God Almighty, proclaim him as God. But then Jezebel came into the picture. She and Ahab then began talking, and Jezebel, with her little snakish words, "Don't listen to him. He's just trying to undermine your rule. He's trying to eliminate your power. Eliminate him, Baal will give you the real power you deserve." And so Elijah ran for fear of his life, bringing him to this point, being the last fully faithful prophet alive in the entire state. Many of us can't really say we're in the same boat. Thankfully, we are in a society where we don't necessarily have to be concerned about our death day in and day out when we proclaim the Lord as Lord. But there are many who do across the world, and we remain very aware of this. And many probably cry out similar things as Elijah, saying that they are the last of their kind, that they are the last believers in their communities. But in this moment of hopeless fear, in this moment of desperation, hiding in a cave in the mountains, Elijah finds God. Not in the high up altars that were placed throughout the kingdom, not in the temples, but in a solitary cave where no one would have been. They do not find him marching through the streets of the capital city. He finds God passing through the mountains. So, in this, he's in desperation. He is calling out these things, and the Lord responds, "Go out and be prepared to witness the Lord pass by." And so, as the faithful servant that Elijah is, he does so, and he witnesses many things. A rushing wind passes through the mountains. So violent are the winds that the mountains seem to fall apart before him. Much like the winds that we have right now. But he knew, much better than anyone, that God was not making himself known in that wind. Then the earth began to shake. But again, the Lord was not present in the earthquake. And then a fire came about. And the Lord was not in the fire. Which is amazing enough that there's a fire that's rushing through the mountainside. But amidst all this noise, all this chaos, all this turmoil that is happening around him, his mind is everywhere. He's concerned about what is going to happen next, and he hears it. The smallest little whisper. And it is from that whisper that he knows very full well where God is. He is not in the chaos. He is not in the bombastic events of his life that has led up to this point. He is in the calm of it all. And so, in this new motivated position that Elijah finds himself, he returns to the mouth of the cave, and he repeats the conversation that he just had with the Lord just a few moments ago. Word for word. What are you doing here, Elijah? I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenants, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the last one of them, and now they are trying to kill me. Word for word, what was spoken before. But the response is different. Because leading into the first conversation, Elijah has this mindset of signs and decrees and bombastic events that he had called upon the Lord to provide before. But now he is aware of the small, minute, micro details that the Lord is also present in. And so the Lord responds to this and sends him out on a mission beyond the borders of what he had known to the desert of Damascus to go to that place and to find three individuals to come after him and lead Israel into its next phase. The first individual that he calls upon for Elijah to anoint is a man by the name of Hazael. He, in the future, is king over Aram, as the Lord predicts. But it's not as you would think, because Aram and Israel historically are enemies. So why would an Israelite prophet be sent to anoint an Aramite king? Not only is he called to anoint an Aramite king, he's also called to anoint Jehu to be the king over Israel. So the Lord God Almighty is essentially telling Elijah to be on both sides of the kings and anoint both of the future kings. And then the third individual, which I think is the most important, is the anointing of Elisha. The one who is to succeed Elijah in the days to come after he has passed. And after this, it skips over Hazael, it skips over Jehu, and goes straight into Elisha in the next passage. And it talks about all the different things that Elisha does after he's anointed, which is pretty dramatic. He goes from being a farm boy to a prophet, and to symbolize that, he destroys all of his tools. I'm not much of a tradesman myself, but if I had a bunch of tools and then I was going to do something else, I would probably try to give those away to someone. But that life has been left behind for Elisha, and he is now on to the path and calling of God. And then, in this passage, it is interesting. He doesn't leave it there with the mission to anoint. He leaves it at this statement. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. He does not make a point to close off with simply, go and do this thing. No, the Lord God Almighty leaves it at, you are going to do this thing. You are going to anoint these individuals, not for solely my sake, not for your sake, but for the sake of the 7,000 souls in Israel who have yet to fall into sin of this caliber. And that is where we find Elijah in this moment. Deep in despair, deep in sorrow, angry and fearful, being sent out in new peace of mind to go and do the work of the Lord and prepare the next generation for its own conflicts. Now this here, I read this over and over and over again, and when I was reading it, and as the week progressed, there were so many things that I was able to point out and see reflections in the New Testament. Because the path of Elijah in this moment is the same path that Christ had to follow. It's very similar to his conversation in the Garden of Gethsemane. And of course, that's the one passage that I didn't bookmark in my Bible. In specific, John chapter 17 outlines a very similar outline. In the first portion of verses 1 through 5, Christ prays for himself. He is concerned about the well-being, and this is paralleled in the others as, if I don't have to, if this cup can be taken from me, do so. But in recognition of the task that is given to him, he is zealous for the Lord God Almighty and will continue to do as needed. He then continues on to pray for his disciples. And this conversation is had between Christ and his Father on what is to happen for the next generation as he departs and is having to leave a legacy of leaders. And then finally, Jesus prays for all believers in verse 20. All those that have not fallen away, all those that will come into the fold and witness and hear the great wonders of the Lord. All these things together, in parallel with the work and words of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, lay out a groundwork of a cycle that is to be had. Concern of yourself in the storm, but despite the fear, despite the anger, despite the concern, those that you are leaving behind, those that you are leading to a brighter future and hoping that they will continue the work after you are gone. And then finally, those that are going to be affected by the work overall. Today, there is a lot going on. There's a virus that is running rampant. Diplomatic relationships are strained. Civil disputes within a domestic region are increasing. And people have forgotten what truth really is. But at the end of the day, we few who still remain and call ourselves followers of Christ Jesus, members of the kingdom of heaven, look at a legacy that has been left behind for not just 2,000 years by Christ, but thousands of years prior by the prophets before him. We look and see that this legacy is something that we must hold dear and cherish, because this legacy thrives on listening to that still small voice, that whisper amidst all the chaos of the world. From the very beginning, we have fought, as humanity, chaos and the loud outer forces from the very beginning, from the narrative of Adam and Eve in the garden, and the fall from there, faltering to the outside voices of Satan, all the way to the end of Revelation, when the dragon and the demon and the ways of the world all come to bear down upon the people of God as they must make a final decision of, are they in or out of the kingdom? There will always be a voice that will try to overpower that of God. But the thing to remember is that this loud voice, this cacophony of chaos, is inconsistent, is scattered to the winds, and falls apart at the civility, the calmness, and the still small voice of the Lord God Almighty calling on his servants to do the will of his kingdom. And so we in 2020, we who call ourselves believers, must look back and look forward. Just as the music today so exquisitely puts, that the Lord commands the past, and he has been there and is there. He is in the present today, as we continue to do the will of the Lord today. And he is in the future awaiting our arrival in the kingdom with not just us, but those behind us and those ahead of us at the end of our days and the end of humanity as we enter into eternity. The bottom line is, will we stop and take a moment in this chaotic world to sit down and listen and hear that still small voice and respond in kind with, "Lord, what is your will? Lord, who shall I prepare? And Lord, who have you laid on my heart?" And so is the way of the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to take a couple of moments of silence to just listen and hear your word to us. Humanity really likes to talk. And a majority of the time when we talk, we don't know what on earth we're saying. And when we listen to those loud voices, that cacophony, they don't know what they're saying. It is all a mystery. You are a mystery to us. But we can trust that you know the answers. We can trust that you know us. You know our hearts, and you know what we will respond to. And you know what we have to do as ourselves to help progress your kingdom in this world today. So as we go into this moment, just speak to us. And if you do not have a demand, a command, then you know what we need to hear. A gentle voice to tell us that everything is going to be all right. A voice of encouragement. Satisfaction that you are here. Direction and confirmation. Healing, spiritual, physical, financial, whatever it is, Lord. We pray that you act now. And if you do not act now, you have your time. For you are time. Thank you, Lord. Praise God.